Take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're preaching through the book of 2 Peter. It's good to see everybody out today. I want to encourage you in the Lord and just say, in case somebody here today is not born again, Jesus said you must be born again. Amen? You must be born again. And that's not an overhaul job. That's a new birth, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, God demands that you repent of your sin. God demands that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never been born again, you can be saved right where you're sitting in your seat today if you'll call on the Lord. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God will save you. Listen to this verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He didn't say he that had a church. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I encourage you to be saved. Now I'm going to preach to feed the flock today. I'm going to preach to the church. And 1 Corinthians 13, don't turn there or anything. Just I want you to listen tight today because what I'm going to preach today, how you respond to it will probably be the determining factor whether your great-grandchildren, should Jesus tarry, are in the faith, whether they're believing. Whether they're Christian, whether they're following the Lord. What we've witnessed over the last several decades in America is an unbelievable amount of people departing from the faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They didn't depart from the real faith. They departed from a phony baloney, casual, Mickey Mouse, bunch of garbage that wasn't real to start with. And they said, there's nothing real to it. I don't want anything to do with it. But the real thing, you won't depart from it. God will keep you. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter on love in the Bible. You want to know God's in a concise place, what God says love is and how love acts and so forth, and where you get love is 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know about faith, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. If you want to know about God's design and instruction for marriage, you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and God will tell you. And there are some chapters in the Bible that are very condensed and very, intense chapters, and they're given to a complete subject. 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of those chapters in the Bible. It's the chapter that teaches you how to spot a false prophet. Did you hear me? 2 Peter chapter 2 is the chapter that will teach you and enable you to spot a false teacher and a false prophet. People are led away by false teachers and false prophets by the millions. They are thick. They have always been. God said they'd be part of it. And God has a purpose even in allowing false teachers and false prophets to exist. They are part of the plan of testing your faith and whether you're going to live by the Bible or you're going to live by somebody's talk. Or so you're going to live by the Bible or by some church's teaching. You have to make a decision in your life at some point. You're going to either live by the Bible or you're going to live by somebody's ideas. Some of you in this congregation, I fear, are living by what Reg Kelly thinks and preaches. That's dangerous. I could get off. But I'm going to tell you one thing. This book will never get you wrong. And what you need to make up your mind that no matter what, I don't want to and I don't intend to, and I want to preach this book. But I'm telling you this much, a true man of God will always tell you, check me out against the Word of God and take the Word of God over me every day. And if what I'm preaching isn't matched by and supported by the Word of God, I ain't right. Amen? I'm wrong. And I'll not be afraid to admit that. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at this first couple of verses and then we're going to back up and go back and do about now. I will tell you before we get started, not going to get done this morning. I'm going to unhook my wagon about 12:05. We're going to go home and I'll come back tonight and hit it again. There's a lot to cover in this chapter. But I'm not going to just run through it because this is, you know, isn't it amazing? How many in here has somebody that you know got messed up off into Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, several people here. How many have got somebody got messed up and got up in Mormonism? All right, a few people there. And how many have got into stuff that you know ain't right, and they was raised right, and they got off into something? You know, how many know somebody like that? All right, several hands. This is how it happens, and God will show you in this passage of Scripture. Now, if we're going to learn what the Bible has to say about false prophets and false teachers, We've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to take it all the way through the Bible, because what Peter's going to discuss here, he's assuming that you have went back to the Old Testament and moved forward, and that you already have a pre-knowledge by having studied and read about false prophets. Because if you don't do that, you'll even misunderstand 2 Peter chapter 1 if you don't go back and really get it. Because he's going to talk about several different Old Testament passages of Scripture here. And so, all right, now, let's say this. Let's read the first verse. But there were false prophets also where? Among the people, even as there shall be, what? False teachers among you. How many believes there are some false teachers in America? How many believes that Christian television is almost full of it? Almost full of it. All right? They among you who shall how? How are they going to bring it in? Privily. That means they're going to bring it in kind of secretively, privately. It's going to kind of move in under the radar. I'm going to tell you, false prophets don't come in and say, "There ain't no hell, ain't you got no sense, ain't no hell." They don't come like that. How many has ever had a Jehovah's Witness walk up to and say, "Hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I just want you to know something. I don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in no hell either." They never tell you that. How many has ever had a Mormon walk up to you and say, "I want you to know something. I believe Jesus Christ is the brother of the devil. And I believe you can have the 142 celestial wives when you get there." No, they don't never tell you that. And then the boys walk around, ties on, look nice, you know. "Can we help you here? Can we clean up your yard?" They come in privily. And that's the first thing you need to learn is that's how a false teacher and false prophet, he is not going to walk up to you and tell you the poison. He's going to feed you the meat. And what he's not going to tell you is that the meat's got cyanide in it. All right? Shall bring in something. Mark it in your Bible. Now, we're going to look at a lot of phrases. There's all kinds of amazing phrases. Damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? A damnable heresy, first of all, is a false. It's a lie. It's something that's false doctrine. It's not true. It's not consistent with rightly dividing the word of truth. Heresy can be partly biblically true, but it contains a lie mixed with it. Truth out of balance is heresy every time. And that's what most cults and most false prophets and most false teachers do, is take truth out of balance and to create a heresy. Now, here's what it says these heresies will do. They're damnable. What's that mean? They'll damn you. They'll damn you. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Catch that phrase? They deny the Lord that bought them. No, they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased salvation for us on the cross of Calvary. They're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is a gift. The Holy Ghost put that word "bought" in there for a specific reason. Because our salvation was bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Cannot be bought with anything else. Cannot be merited by anything else. And anything else that tells you that salvation can be procured outside of the purchased blood of Jesus Christ is a damnable heresy, and I don't care if it's your grandpa. All right? Now, he says, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, we're going to stop at verse 2 and start going back. And verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Underline pernicious. That's a word that's not circulated much in our generation because we don't like it. Because it describes so much of what's done. It said that many, now underline the word many. Many shall do what? Follow. That's going to be real, real important to you when you think about what Jesus said about his sheep. Can anybody tell me what Jesus said about his sheep in John chapter 10, verse 4 and 5? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Bible said that these false teachers, here's one of the first, they will try to get you to follow them. All right. Shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, pernicious means this. Pernicious is destructive. It means that which will bring great harm, that which will damn, that which is evil, and that which will injure you morally. It's a great English word that God wants in His Bible. Pernicious. It means that which could bring you great harm spiritually, great harm morally. It will destroy you and bring damnation and eventually death. All right? Now, so we have this thing of pernicious ways. Now, watch what happens. Look at the semicolon in your Bible. many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. God says that false prophets will have pernicious ways that will cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Anybody's ever heard of Jim Baker? Tammy Baker. How many thinks that possibly their pernicious ways cause Christianity to be evil spoken of? That's exactly what that's talking about. Here's what God is saying. A false teacher, a false prophet, will bring himself up, bring herself up as being some real outstanding example of Christianity and a leader in the Christian faith. And the end result, because you know what God's going to bring? Is swift destruction. And then the end result is that a lot, and this is where Satan's going for it. The end result is that many people out here will say, oh, that's what Christians are. They're a bunch of perverts. They're a bunch of greedy dogs. They're just the money grabbers. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what that verse is talking about. God is saying, you better watch out these false. He said, this is a serious subject. I'm going to give this entire chapter to it. Because he said it brings shame and reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. And don't you mess with them. Because when you start following them, you become part of that which brings shame and reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. The way of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the world doesn't do. The world does not separate. In fact, the lost world does not want to separate false prophets from true preachers of the Word of God. They want to lump them all together. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And you know, by the way, they want to do that to you too. That's why in this church, I'll be careful how you live. Because you go to this church and they say, he goes to Liberty Faith Church. Look what he did. Look how they live. It's all about this following their pernicious ways. It brings destruction. And how many people have died and went to hell because of the example of somebody, some false teacher and some false prophet's pernicious ways, got people to follow them. Right now, there's a pastor down in Atlanta. He's been sued by four people, I think, in the old church down there. 25,000 church membership. Got up and preached against sodomites and looks like maybe one. I'm not saying he is. I'm just saying that already the damage has been tremendous already. And what people, and this guy, I'm telling you, lives like Lear jets, black diamonds, Rolex watches, $3 million salary if the news media reports right. And he fits, I'm telling you, he fits right into the false prophet deal. Now what happened? The devil let him false prophet along. He preached that big prosperity message. People came from all over Atlanta area in there. They just loved being smooth and greased and told how wonderful they were and how rich they was going to be. And Satan set him up. And kaboom! And now the news media loves to take rascals like that and paint out Christianity to be that. And that's the real danger of false prophets. Let me tell you something. God is not shook up over false prophets up here. God's God. He's going to be God, brother, when this world's on fire, all right? But it's the damage that's done, and God's saying, listen, that's why every parent in here, you need to know, be sure that your child's getting truth. Now let's look at false prophets back in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to go back and look at the law that God gave to Moses, to the children of Israel, and to us. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 18 through 20. I want everybody to get there. Now, if you don't have a Bible, hit that guy or somebody over beside and say, can I read on with you? Get you a Bible and read, because you need that Bible to read. This is a teaching message. I'm going to feed the flock. And if it bores you, sleep. If I don't like the way you're sleeping, I'll slap on the pulpit and wake you up. And anyway, I'll run down through the aisle or whatever. If you look like you really need to sleep, I'll let you sleep. But, you know, be honest with you about it, you should have slept last night. Amen? Don't do you sleep in the house of God. I mean, honest with you, would you do that if Jesus Christ walked in? Would you? I don't think so. You know what that tells me? You don't even really have a concept that God's here. Okay? Okay. Anyway, let's go. That's fun. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 18, everybody there say amen. Verse number 18, I will raise them up a prophet. Look at the capital letter. That's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ from among their brethren. He was a Jew. Like unto thee, Moses is a pre-shadow and foretype of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You know what God says? Well, if you don't listen to what Jesus Christ said, I'm going to require it of you. You better be reading what he says and obeying what he says. Now, watch verse 20. Here, verse 20 through 22 is the test of a false prophet. Here's how you can tell whether you're around and if you're hearing a false prophet. But the prophet which shall, underline it, shall presume, underline word presume, to speak a word in my name. Now here's what false prophets do. They speak in God's name. And he said, if they presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now I want to tell you something, how serious it is. Pernicious, that's why the Holy Ghost started out with the word pernicious in 2 Peter chapter 2. Pernicious is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous word. It's exceedingly meaningful word. It means what it says. It is not joking. This stuff's dangerous. Don't you mess with false prophets. Don't you mess with false teachers. They're dangerous. They'll destroy you. They'll destroy your children, your grandchildren. And what he's saying, you know why? Because God's already said that a false prophet has a death penalty on him. God told the nation of Israel, said, you got a prophet who gets up and presumes to speak in the name of God or in the name of other gods, he said, kill him. He's a criminal of the worst kind. I want to tell you something. The worst criminal, you'd think somebody bust in your house and kill your family bad. That is bad. But I want to tell you something. A false prophet that leads your family to the bowels of hell for eternity is worse. That's the truth. That's God's position on it. Now, all right, let's go. Verse number 21. And if thou say in thine heart, This is good. Look at this question. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? They said, all right, God, you said if the guy claims to speak in the Lord's name, or in another God's name, he presumes to do it. And he said, how are we going to know whether it's him or not? Now watch this. Are you listening carefully? The key word is presume. Presumption is the opposite of faith. Watch this. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Presumption is speaking that which is outside of the Bible. He said he presumes to speak a word. You know what he's saying? This guy says God told me. If it ain't in the Bible, God didn't tell him. If he's telling you, I had a special revelation from God. God told me something he's not told any of the rest of you, and he told me to tell you all this. And that's not already written in the Bible by God. He's a liar. All right, now watch this. How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Watch this, verse 22. Here's more. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. God says if he makes a prophecy and it don't come to pass, he ain't a God. Okay? But the prophet has spoken it how? Presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Get that. Don't be afraid of him. Most cults, leaders, instill fear. Now, let me give you an example. Joseph Smith was the man who started the Mormon church. Joseph Smith supposedly run across an angel named Maury or something like that. And he took him and led him where there was some gold plates. And he took these gold plates and it gave the history of people that were in America before the Europeans ever got here. And he began to write the Book of Mormon. And there's nothing in there. You know, it's amazing to me, though, he used a 16th century English language to write that. You know, I'm going to tell you something. In all honesty, if you look at that junk, it's so stupid, it amazes you why people get hung up in it. And then you know what he did? Then he got down the road and he started getting power and he wanted more women. And Emma Smith, who is his wife, said she didn't like it. How many of you women would not like it if your husband said that he's going to get some more wives? He said, they don't like it. You know what Joseph Smith did, Kenny? He said, Emma, he got up in the congregation and said, God hath told me, Emma Smith and his wife, that if you do not accept the wives God gives me, you will be damned to hell forever. That's a revelation from God. That settled it. He told his own wife that he had a revelation from God that if, that if she didn't accept his multiple wives, she was damned to hell. That should have been some man and God stood up and said, you are Lulu. And you're wicked. And that's how he started getting all the rest of his wives. Claiming to have a... And I haven't read that in the Bible. Have you anywhere? God told Joseph Smith that his wife was going to go to hell if he didn't let him, she didn't let him have a bunch of other wives. Presumption. That's what that's exactly talking about. Let me give you another one. Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah Witness Movement, Watchtower Society. He predicted that Jesus Christ is going to return in 1878. You better sell everything you have and get ready to leave here. 1878 came and didn't happen. And he had kind of an excuse about that. He said, well, now, I was off just a bit. It's going to be 1881. All you need is one prophecy that don't come true, and the guy's down. He can have 9 prophecies hit, but if one don't hit, he's out of here. You see, every prophecy God gives in this Bible comes to pass and will come to pass. All right? You read the prophecies of Jesus Christ's birth, I'm going to tell you multiple prophecies, and every one of them came right down just like the Bible says. Now, in 1881, he prophesied that they were going to do that again. And the Lord didn't come back in 1881. Well, that didn't faze him a bit. Because you know what false prophets are? They're bold. And they use bold intimidation to knock out people's suspicions that they might not be what they claim. Well, then he decided this. 1914, we're going to see Armageddon come. And again, he talked people into selling all their possessions. I don't know what went after the money, but anyway, I assume it went to the Watchtower to get out more magazines. But anyway, Charles Taze Russell predicted twice that Jesus Christ would come, never came. Predicted 1914, the Battle of Armageddon to be fought, wasn't fought. And you got all these people out here peddling Watchtower magazines. They're following a false prophet. Just that simple. You know why? Because they're not knowing, they don't know the Word of God. So the first thing you need, Deuteronomy 18, presumptions versus faith. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. We'll look at some more of this. Now, it's doubtful that we're going to get into a word-by-word deal of 2 Peter this morning. But I just beg you in Jesus' name, come tonight. Get your own heart prepared how to identify and spot a false teacher, a false prophet. Now, listen to me. There's a difference between a false teacher and a false prophet and some old boy who's studying hard and trying to learn the Bible and just ain't got it down. Big difference there, okay? You know, all of us have not got everything right. I don't have everything right. You know, I'm still learning. But there's a difference between a false teacher who is maliciously, meaningfully leading people astray from the truth and somebody who just maybe doesn't know. All right? Now, okay, Ezekiel chapter 22. Go to verse number 23. Verse number 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Now, there's a reason the Holy Ghost said her, because it's not his prophets. They're their country's prophets. In the midst of thee, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. Now, there's a description of a false prophet. Remember I told you bold as a lion? Roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured what? Souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. Send your money. Send your money. Pass the plate again. Send your money. The old priest, you know, he said, pay me to say mass for you. That's the biggest lie. I mean, one of the biggest lies out of hell. More countries have been pillaged of their wealth through priestcraft than you can imagine. Nowhere in this Bible does it teach for any man to walk up to you and tell you that you pay him to pray for your dead love. They ain't coming out of hell anyway except to go to the judgment. They're lying to you and making merchandise of your soul. They devour souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious thing. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Look at verse number 26. Her priests have, the prophets in verse 25, here's the priests in verse 26, have violated my law, profaned mine holy things. Now watch this. Now here's one of the greatest identities of a false prophet. Put no difference between the holy and the profane. A false prophet won't preach on your sin. A false prophet will not preach on your sin. He does not want to offend you for fear of losing your favor and your money. They put no difference between the holy and profane. They bring the world into the church. They make it everything look, nothing's unclean, nothing's unholy, nothing's profane, everything's fine, just let's all dance and wine, have a good time, and go home. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They won't preach on nakedness. They won't preach on shacking up. They won't preach on divorce. They won't preach on adultery. They won't preach on getting drunk. And put no difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27. I want to show you a pattern here. First you got the prophets, verse 25. Verse 26 you got the priests. And verse number 27 you got the political leaders. And I'm submitting to you today that the political leaders of this country are nothing more than a reflection of the pulpits that they have sat under. The president that we now have is nothing more than a reflection of the preacher he sat under for 20-some years who is an American hater. He hates this country, but he sure loves the riches of it. In the princes in the midst of them are like wolves ravening the prey. $787 billion bailout, you know what that is? That is ripping the guts out of your kids before they're ever born. That is stealing their heart, their sweat, and their labor, and their life's work before they're ever born. Ravening wolves. They couldn't wait for your kids to be born. They're sucking it out of them before they're ever born. Ravening wolves. Tax them to death. Fees, penalties, projects, everything in the world to justify taxing the soup out of people. You say, where does that come from? It comes from sorry low-down prophets and sorry low-down preachers who aren't preaching the truth and aren't preaching the whole counsel of God. And they're not difference between the clean and the unclean, the profane and the holy, and everything's just fine. Go live your slop lifestyle because we're not going to say anything about it. Go cheat everybody. Go lie. Go be a hog and a dog because nobody's going to mention it in here. It's all right. Ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. That's what our congressional hall has turned into with pork projects. Watch this. Just watch this for a second. They go up there and vote some legislative inaction, that's what it is, some action in. But congressman goes up there and he's going to get pork. What? Pork to bring back. Now, what's pork for a congressman or a senator to bring back about? To come back and put his name on a highway project and make you feel like that he really did you a favor by bringing money from Washington to your district? That's the stupidest, idiotic thing that the American people ever bought. That money had to leave your pocket to go to Washington before he could ever get his greasy hands on it to bring it back to you. Somebody says, well, we need federal highway projects. Missouri needs good roads. Can I give you a little something? That the Missourian people have got enough sense that if our roads aren't very good and people's detouring us and going to Iowa and Arkansas, you know it's going to hurt our business. I think, hey, let's all build some roads. We don't need one federal tax dollar to build our highways and support it with. Yeah. That's exactly right. Fact of it is, I would submit to you, we'll have better roads we got right now. You tell me that money's going to Washington, D.C., and then there's some big deal about getting it back. Oh, I brought the bacon home, folks. We've been elected, you know how stupid we've been. We've been electing legislators and senators for years doing that, acting like they're doing us a favor when they're peeling our pockets and abusing the legislative process. I'm just showing you how that moves from the pulpit into the political scene. Let me tell you something. Everything political in our country comes from the pulpits of this country, either the silence of them or the perversion of the Word of God. Look at verse number 28. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. Go to Numbers chapter 16. I'll show you God putting that thing into practice about if the prophet don't say what he's doing. Now listen, this is a Bible study and I get to preaching, but it's okay. Numbers chapter 16. Had a guy call me this morning on the phone, and he's all bent out of shape because they've got women on the pulpit committee in his church, and he's not very happy about it. He wanted me to give him some scriptures, and he said, Reggie, I'm tired of hearing 3 points in a poem that they got off the internet message service. He said, we need some men of God to preach the Bible in this country again. He said, you don't have to be a brain, he said, just preach the Bible. Amen. If we don't do nothing but read that chapter together, well, at least we've got some word into our spirit. I love hearing the men of God read those verses during the Bible class in the morning. I'll tell you, that's good stuff. Don't ever stop it. Numbers chapter 16, we had a rebellion Get up in verse 29. Now, these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had rebelled against Moses. And this, I mean the fat's in the fire now. I mean, think this, the heat's on. There's trouble in the camp. It's bad business here. They're rebelling against Moses. There's a division. There's a civil war, basically, in the nation of Israel. There's a challenge to Moses' leadership here. Watch verse number 29. Here's what Moses said. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. That's a, wow!
Woo!
You talk about a tough statement. You know what Moses said? These rebels are against God. He said, if they die like an average man dies, he said, I'm a false prophet, not them. He said, if they die a normal death, he said, I'm the false prophet, not them. Watch what happened. Verse number 30. Now he makes a prophecy. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand the Lord, understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Look at verse 31. It didn't take long for church to get over. It came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened up her mouth, swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained to the corn and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You see, I want to tell you something. God says if he prophesies it and it don't happen, he ain't of God. Moses knew he was of God. Moses knew God had called him. And Moses knew what was going on. And he said, if they die the normal death, I ain't nothing. He said, if the earth swallows him up, better pay attention. And they did. All righty. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, I'm laying this Old Testament foundation to understand. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm laying this Old Testament foundation about false prophets. Because if you don't go back in the Old Testament and study the ways and the mannerisms of false prophets and what God has already recorded, a lot of the stuff in 2 Peter won't have the effect on it that it would have. 1 Kings chapter 22, boy, this is a good one. I mean, tell you, this is wild. 1 Kings 22, verse number 6. Everybody there, say amen. Now, what you've got here is Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah there, and Ahab, king of Israel, and they're going to get together and they're going to fight some Assyrians, okay? And verse number 6. But they decided, you know what, maybe we ought to get God involved in our war here before we go. Make sure that it's okay with God that we go. And here's what they did. They decided, and look at verse number 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now I'm going to tell you something. This will blow you away. This will blow you away. But just remember I said this. I ain't trying to be smart. I ain't trying to be cocky. I ain't trying to be arrogant. I am not trying to be anything. I'm just saying the Bible says this. If this particular situation, the ratio of true prophets to false prophets was 400 to 1. I'll give you a double dose on that. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, what was the ratio? 850 to 1. These are the days of apostasy in the nation of Israel. How many preachers have left the authorized version in America? How many men are coming out of our Bible colleges even believe the Bible anymore? How many men are coming out of our Bible colleges pastoring congregations even using the Word of God? Serious, I mean, sobering thought. When I got to thinking about it, I thought, there was 400 to 1 ratio here? I mean, when they won false prophets, 400 of them just popped up. I mean, they wasn't a hard time getting in. Gathered 400 men and said unto them, shall I go, now they're inquiring of the prophets now, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Said, should I go or should I not go? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Boy, that sounds good, don't it? And Jehoshaphat said, now that was Ahab calling up all his false prophets. Jehoshaphat had, you know what, have you ever had a caution in your spirit? You know, something ain't just quite right here. How many of you have been at church service? You're like, something just ain't quite right here. I mean, you know, somebody asked you to go, something ain't quite. Well, Jehoshaphat was there. And look what he says. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? I mean, could we just get one prophet of the Lord? You got 400 prophets of Baal here. Is there just one man of God anywhere we could ask anything about? And the king of Israel said unto, watch this, read this. This will tell you how the world thinks about the people of God. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. Ah, there's one man of God, but I hate his guts. I don't like to hear him preach. He don't say nice things. Makes me feel bad. Look what it says. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, I would think so. Ahab was a murdering Jezebel. I mean, a hook and crook, lying thief. And you name it, he done it. And he expects the prophet of God to get up and say, how you doing, Ahab, back there sitting with you? Live in. He didn't like it. See, I'm going to tell you something. This moves right on up to John the Baptist and Herod. They don't like it. He says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah. How do you pronounce that? Somebody help me. I need help on that. Micaiah? Micaiah? Don't you have a brother down there, Micaiah? Micaiah? Is that how they pronounce that? All right. That's who he named his boy after, is this guy we're reading, that brother down in Arkansas. Help me. Brother Mike Stanley's got a boy. He preached here before. Named after this prophet you're reading about right here. All right, now what's this guy? The king sends after Micaiah. Verse number 10, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, set each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place and entrance, in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. They're having a time. Verse number 11. Watch this. Now, Zedekiah, he's one of these false prophets. He's really going to put on a show. He's really going to put on a show here. Zedekiah, the son of Shenana, made him horns of iron. He went down to the blacksmith's shop and said, make me a couple of horns of iron here. And he said, and I can just see him up there putting them up to his head. Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. Bah! Boy, he puts on a big dog show and this big deal at the gates of Samaria, gets them horns made. He is prophesying, you're going to go out there and whoop them. And now look at the next verse, verse 12. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, yeah, amen, Brother Zedekiah, amen, send them up there. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the king's hand. Little bitty puppets back there going, oh, they told us what to preach at headquarters. We're preaching it this Sunday. They sent us our sermon outline from the Methodist headquarters. Now, if you don't like it, I don't care. That's how most of them in the United Methodist Church get their sermons. They're supposed to, I'm not blanketing every United Methodist. God love the hearts. They did a great work, but they're apostate denomination at this time. I'm sorry. I know that makes people mad. I've got people in Norwood that hate me over that statement, but can't help it. If the United Methodist, by the way, you folks don't even get a thought in. They just send you their, they could send you a lesbian pastor, couldn't they, Frankie?
And do.
They were in a Methodist church. And the headquarters, national headquarters, sent a lesbian pastor down there to fill the pulpit. I ain't got any time for it, and I'm not backing up. That's wrong as it can be. And by the way, if any United Methodists are listening to this, and you're steaming, and steam's coming out your nostrils and ears right now, you know what you ought to do is leave that organization and get in a Bible-believing church and not get mad at me for preaching the truth. Look what happened. Verse number 13. They send out for this, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Now this messenger went down to get Micaiah. He said, go get one prophet of the Lord. So they go down to get him, and he's bringing him back up in the Cadillac. Or, you know, he's bringing him back up. He's just, you know, in the government car. He says, now listen, Micaiah. Zedekiah and all the other guys, 400 of them in fact, have all prophesied with one mouth concerning the king that it's going to be good. Don't go in there and mess up the party. Don't go in there and tell them something they don't want to hear. Now watch this. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What was this messenger trying to do to the prophet of God? Put fear in him to cause him to kowtow to the denominational line. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. Give us a good sermon today, Pastor. And Micah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And if you're going to be a preacher, you need to mark that verse in your Bible. You need to mark that verse in your Bible. Verse number 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And I never have quite understood this, but you watch this thing unfold. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, and here's the prophet, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, a sheep that have not a shepherd. Now what's that mean? King's dead. Shepherd's dead. I saw Israel scattered, shepherd's dead. You know what he's prophesying? You go running up there. You're a dead man. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? I tried to tell you he wouldn't preach something I wanted to hear. Verse number 19, he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, watch this, man, this is powerful. This will tell you what's going on in the heart and mind and soul and spirit of a false teacher and a false prophet. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And therefore came a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. I want to tell you something, folks. It takes guts to say what that man just said where he said it. I don't care who you are. That is like walking into 437 United States House of Representatives and telling it like it is. And it takes more guts than most American people's got left these days to say the truth when you know nobody's going to like it. And I want you to watch the response of the false prophet now. Verse number 24. And by the way, this is why most people don't want to say the truth, because they know what's coming. Zedekiah, verse 24, that's the false prophet with the horns, the son of Shenaz, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Now, why do you think he thought he could get by with that? Because he had the whole authority chain on his favor. What do you think he thought he could walk up and slap the man of God on the face for? And make a mocking statement using the name of the Spirit of the Lord in the mocking statement? Because he had the political powers on his side. Micaiah, verse number 25, said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. He said, you know what? You're going to see something. Verse number 26, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. I don't think anybody liked the church service that day, do you? He said, I'll tell you what you do with this guy. I said, you take him back there and put him in prison. I said, you put him in the, and feed him with bread of affliction, water of affliction until I get back. And Micaiah said, whoop, church is not quite out. I've got one more thing to say. Verse 28. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now, I'm going to let you read the rest of the story, but the rest of the story you find out that Ahab did not return in peace, that man drew a bow adventure, and the Holy Ghost of God took that arrow and put it right between the deals of his armor, and went right between the shield of his armor and right into his heart, and he bled to death in the chariot, and the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled that day, because he said, dogs will lick your blood in the Naboth's field. And that chariot, they went down to wash that chariot in Naboth's field, and dogs licked the blood out of that chariot, just like the prophet Elijah had prophesied long before. God never misses a prophecy. Never will, never has. I'm telling you, it's serious business. All right, now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's Old Testament history and teaching on false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Sermon on the Mount is often used that Jesus is this little long-haired, stringy long-haired, effeminate-looking somebody up on a picture of a church house wall. If you'll notice, you don't see any pictures of Jesus in this church house. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was the toughest preacher that you've ever heard tell of in your life, without a shred of fear in him. And he would say things that nobody dared say. And in this thing you compare it to Matthew 7, verse number 15, Jesus said this: "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Now, who shall you know by their fruits? False prophets. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Who's he talking about? False prophets, false teachers. All right, he's very specific. When you go to Matthew chapter 23, we're not going to read the whole chapter of Matthew 23. In fact, we're not going to read very much of it. But you need to spend time here because Jesus is just like taking an AK-47 spiritual rifle after false prophets here. And it's just like shot after shot after shot after shot that he exposes the hypocrisy and the deceit and the deception of false prophets. And he gets up there in verse number 13 and says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against your men. Neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you," verse number 14, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Verse number 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now watch this. I'm going to inject something here. "Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more child of hell than yourselves." Y'all get the idea? Now, you just take this thing on down through. And I mean, he goes over there all the way down through the chapter. There's eight woes in there that he gives. But he's addressing the false prophets and the false priests and the false teachers of his day and how they were taking the Word of God, twisting it to use their own pernicious ways. And because of that, the way of truth was being spoken evil of in Jesus' generation. People didn't want it. Do you know what the Bible said? They abhorred. You remember back when Eli's sons lay with the women around the temple, and then they would steal the best parts of the meat and rob people? The Bible said that they made the worship of God a stink, basically abhorred in the nostrils of people. They didn't like, they hated church because of the pernicious ways of the spiritual leaders, the false teachers. Okay, let's go to Acts 20. There's one last deal before we head in to 2 Peter. Somebody tell me what time it is. Huh? Is it 12? 12 up? Will this be a good breaking point? We'll come back tonight. I'm going to hit just a little bit to kind of whet your appetite for what's... Is it honestly, as Don's in telling me the truth, everybody? He's not being a false prophet here, is he? Is it noon up? Okay, all right. Chapter 20. Now, I want you to look what Paul said as he was getting ready to depart this life and one of the last things he ever warned the church about. All right? Paul said in verse number... chapter number 20, verse number 27. He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall what? Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, this is amazing. Listen to it. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples," where? After Christ? No, after them. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day, every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Now let me tell you something. He said, "I commend you to God and to his word." He did not commend them to the church doctrine. I told a dear Catholic friend of mine one time, I said, "You're going to have to make a decision in life whether you're going to believe what the church teaches or what the Bible teaches." Amen. And I said, "I'm going to ask you, are you man enough to come to grips? My name's Kelly, I'm Irish, so don't talk to me about it. You're going to have to come to grips with the fact you're going to trust what the church says or trust what the Bible says. And the day you decide to believe the Bible is the day you're going to be free and the day you'll be saved. But I said, that church is so full of false doctrine, it is unreal. Can I tell you something? The Pope is not infallible. Mary is not a perpetual virgin. Purgatory is non-existent. Transubstantiation is a joke. It's a lie. Priest. Where in the Bible do you get that you're supposed to go? I was lusting yesterday. Who about? That is some of the most debased, filthy, nasty stuff. Second, but can I tell you something else? A bishop should be the husband of one wife. Nowhere does God command his ministers to be celibate. And that's why the Catholic Church is full of sodomites. I hate that. That's sad. But they're reaping what they've sown because they did church dogma rather than the Bible. Now, you listen to me this morning. I don't hate nobody except the devil. Do you know who loves you? Is the person who'll tell you the truth. And I'm going to say what the Apostle Paul said. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I am so grateful to the men of God who took this old precious book and preached it in this country. A nation that was free from all those old European religious bondage. And preached this old book. And my ancestors heard it and believed it. Accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for that. I have nothing to boast of except the grace of God and the mercy of God. And you don't either. But I'm telling you this much. Paul is telling them, you're built up to God through the Word, not through church dogma or denominational lingo. Now, he said, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now watch verse 33. I do this for a purpose. Number one, he said, you're going to be ravening wolves going to come in there. Watch verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And when we get to 2 Peter chapter 2, you're going to find out that's one of the greatest evidences of a false prophet is that he covets the people's money. And again, I want to say to you, the reason this nation's in the trouble of sin is because false prophets who have coveted people's possessions have produced a generation of politicians who covet people's possessions. They're just like their spiritual leaders. They are a reflection of their spiritual leaders. Don't raise your hand. If you're a liberal here today, I want you to really be a liberal. Give everything you've got away. No, wait. I didn't say take it out of my pocket to give to somebody to make you look good. I said you give everything you've got to everybody. If you're a true liberal, that's what you'll do. Other than that, you're a hypocrite. If Barack Obama is a true liberal today, he'll sell his house and somebody says he's worth $100 and some million. If he's a true liberal, why don't he give that to the poor? They're covetous. And they see that taxpayer money as a funneling river into Washington, D.C. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. Woe be to the people who does anything and says anything to stop that river of money flowing from the people and the power, because with that money comes that power. Now, he said, I've coveted no man's gold or apparel. Watch verse 34. Ye yourselves know that these hands. Hey, guys, anybody going here going to be a preacher? Read that phrase and do this right here with your hands. These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know what Paul was? You listen to me. Paul was a free man because he wasn't dependent on the church's salary. He wasn't bought off. He wasn't afraid to preach on things, afraid to make people mad. I've literally had preachers tell me, Reggie, if I was to preach stuff you preach, half of them would leave. The offerings would go down and I wouldn't have an income. I'd be broke. I mean, we wouldn't be able to pay our light bill. And I'm just honest with you. You can say all you want to about being a full-time minister. That's one of the reasons Nathan Havishaw is back here. Did I get that right? Boy, I'm gaining, ain't I? See, now, That's one of the reasons when I talked to him that I appreciate what he said. He's got a rice mill over there, he's got fish pond, and, you know, chicken. You know, he said, we say that's no big deal. You know what? You go out and feed chickens to your preacher, I kind of like him. You're not afraid to get chicken goop on your feet? Not too bad a guy, amen? You're not too afraid to get in the slime and the stuff like that? You're not afraid to run a meal? I'm not too bad. But if you've got little winky, winky hands and you're afraid to touch anything and you think everybody owes it to you, and America's got a bunch of preachers that thinks everybody owes it to you, you give me a parsonage, how much is your salary? The first question. You know what? They don't know anything. How much you pay? What's the benefits? Do you provide insurance? Has nothing to do with the call of God. It's all about financial security and what can I get out of it. And it's killing us. This guy, and Paul said, I'll tell you what, I worked with these hands. Look what he said there. Verse number 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring. You know what he did? He said, I showed you by laboring myself. Ye ought to support the weak. You know what he said? I didn't do that. Whatever I did, I was supporting the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. There's a man of God. Amen? There's a man of God. Now, let's flip to 2 Peter chapter 2 and we'll get out of here. Believe it or not, this is why I told you when I started, I'm not going to get done today. Because that was the introduction. Amen? That was the introduction. What I want to do is this. We read verse number 1 and verse number 2 in 2 Peter chapter 2. But just to give you an idea, we're going to look at tonight. And there's I don't know how many words in here that describes them and going to give you the ability to detect them. Verse number 3, and through covetousness. First thing, we're going to talk about that. The mark of a false prophet. Feigned words. Make merchandise of you. See those phrases? They're all through this chapter. Now, I'll say this in closing for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2 takes off about false prophets. How many guess what he just got through talking about in chapter 1? Look at chapter 1, the last thing he's talking about. Verse number 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy is of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Did you get that? That is a death blow to a false prophet. No Scripture is given any private interpretation. How many has ever heard somebody say, well, that ain't the way I interpret it? Well, first of all, dear friend, you're not supposed to be interpreting it. You're supposed to be rightly dividing it. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't you try to interpret it. The way you understand the Bible. Now, I'll give you this. How many thinks right now that possibly, having looked back in the Old Testament, all the false prophet passages, we might have a better understanding of what he's talking about in chapter 2 of 2 Peter? Yeah. Because now we've got the foundation of it. Now, I'm going to give you something just real quick, just show you, and then we're out of here, I promise you. I just do this. Look at verse number, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to show you about using the Bible. Let the Bible do its own interpreting. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27. Now I'm going to tell you a little something. I preached last Sunday about, I never heard hardly anybody preach about, you know, this new man, the old man stuff, all the time. You just don't ever hear it preached. Nobody preaches it. I ain't never. Isn't that good hillbilly vernacular? I ain't never heard anybody preach what I'm getting ready to give you. I have heard him preach verse 27. Now, verse 27 in Ephesians 5 is talking about the church. The whole passage is talking about church, and it's going to move from the church and Christ, and it's going to compare it to the husband-wife relationship. Now, watch verse 27. That he, Christ, might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. I've heard preachers get up and say, but God, I'll tell you right now, you better get right with God, there's not going to be any spots and blemishes. And they just preach on spots and blemishes, you know, in our life, you know, and I've got lots of them. To be honest with you, that ain't got a thing to do with what that's talking about. You know why I know? Because God says it ain't. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Comparing Scripture to Scripture. That's how you find out what. How do you know? How are you going to know what a spot is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27? How are you going to know? Hey, Paul, what are you talking about spots and blemishes? You go to the Bible. You go somewhere else in the Bible, find out where it's talking about spots and blemishes, and it'll tell you what they are. Has anybody got it figured out already? Yeah. Spots and blemishes are false prophets and false teachers. Look down in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. Spots and blemishes are not going to be in the church because they're false prophets. The church is going to be without spot and blemish, spots and blemishes according to the Bible. You say, well, I know what a spot is. It's a little black thing about like that upon the wall. That's how we get into private interpretations. God says that a spot and a blemish in the church is a false prophet and a false teacher. Does that make sense? That's a God telling you what that means. See, that ain't me telling you what it means. That's God telling you what it means. And that's true Bible preaching. Let's stand and go home. And tonight, we're going to look at about 23 things. Fast! No, we may not get done tonight. I tell you what I do, make you a deal. You come tonight, what time we start? 7? I will be done by 10 till 8. If somebody has homemade ice cream for me after church. Alright? Somebody brings homemade ice cream, you got it after church, you let me know before church, I promise you, I'll be down there at 10 till 8. I'm on Randy. Kenny, James, it's sure good to have you back. Now, if we could just get that bunch that's funny. You see what happened to Wilson's? They got their seats stole. Amen. If you're listening, Brother Phil, I tried to tell you last week, you're going to lose your seat. Kenny, would you come dismiss us today? God bless you for being here. Appreciate you and love y'all.